chapter?
Ezekiel. This is the chapter that we wanted to get to because this is a great and glorious chapter about the great shepherd of Israel. It has our name on it. The heart of the chapter, let me say going in, is found in verse 23 and 24 of the chapter. Verse 23 says, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." Probably no two verses in all the Old Testament that are any richer in meaning than those two verses are. Not only for the remnant of Israel of that day, whom God delivered through all the destruction, but for the church and every believer of every age. This is our stance. This is our foundation. So that's the heart of it. Now, before the Great One appears and before any corrections can be made, Ezekiel must prophesy against the false ones. The prophecy of Ezekiel is pointing to this great hope, but ruin has to be reckoned before righteousness can be revealed. In the preceding chapters of the prophecies of Ezekiel, he's dealt mostly with the people, not all together. But there's a strong call to obedience to the demands of God's righteousness. And until this happens, and I could get on the housetops and shout this today, and as much truth as Ezekiel said it, until righteousness happens, nothing good can be expected. Sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation. And I looked at the newspaper briefly this morning, very early, and I looked at that front page, and I'm telling you, there were more bad news on that front page. And the editorial, anybody in here get the morning paper, be sure and read the editorial page. The first letter to the editor under the cartoon. Be sure and read it. And righteousness, you see, is something that nobody in the politics cares a hoot about. And there's so much foolishness going on in the church world that I just wonder. I get off by myself, especially early in the morning, walking alone and praying. I say, God, are any of us doing anything right? I said to the Lord this morning, my heart is hungry for truth. I just want to be right. You know, I'm not for right in my own righteousness sake, but I want to be in the camp of the righteous. And the more I study this Bible, the more I know the reason why the church has the opportunity to study the Old Testament prophets. But the church not interested in that, friends, just by and large, no more interested in that than they're interested in real truth and real holiness. Now, I'm not saying that everybody's wicked. Don't think I said that. But I'm telling you that there's a lot of compromise and a lot of foolishness and a lot of entertainment and a lot of non-essential stuff in the church world today, where we are perishing if we're not careful for the real Word of God. And I intend to stay with it if I have to have church under a hickory tree. I'm telling you, I am not going to lend my soul to the foolishness and to the corruption that's in the world today, God being my helper. Is that your testimony?
Exactly.
See, most people don't want to fool with the kind of Bible teaching I do. And I get criticized, you know, for being hard-nosed and saying two, three. I could care less. I know what this Word has done in my life and what it continues to do, that nothing else would, not anything else will do for you what the truth of God's Word will do. Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they're truth and they're life. Well, I looked at the paper this morning and I said, well, Lord, how long? Since this is clearly laid out for the people in the Old Testament prophets, and it's clearly laid out in the mind, heart, and mouth of the prophet Ezekiel, he now begins to address the leaders, the shepherds. Now, shepherds in Ezekiel's day and in most of the Old Testament times were not just preachers or just spiritual leaders, but they included the kings, the princes, the government authorities. Anybody in leadership was called or thought of as a shepherd. Now, I want you to turn with me for just a minute. I got so much today. That John Green's always saying that. I think, well, shut up and get on with it, you know. Tell about how much you got to cover, but cover it. But I tell you, this is a heavy chapter this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 17, and I want to read a couple of verses there about the kings of Israel and coming into the land. The law of Moses and God's word to the people were, when you enter the land, verse 14, which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it. Now see, they'd been in it a long time and they'd backslidden big time. I mean, they were in a deplorable condition. And this word was given to them before they went into the land. Are you all got it straight? You possess the land and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put in a foreigner who is not one of your countrymen. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. And everything of Egypt refers to the world and what they left behind them. So don't go back. Now, it shall come about. Now, here was the word of the Lord to the king of Israel. Verse 18. It shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. And it, that is the copy of the law, shall be with him, and he shall read it, that is the copy of the law, all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, in order that he and his sons may continue long in the kingdom in the midst of Israel. It's that now. So the king, you see, was to rule and reign in righteousness according to the law of God's word. Now when we read this, you'll see how far they fell short. They were the deputies of Jehovah, the heads of a theocracy, and a theocracy is a government in which God is the ruler. And see, the kings were to be deputies, or like vice rulers, under the leadership of God. And the only pattern of any consequence, I guess the only one really in the Old Testament, was David. There were a few other good kings, but David was the pattern. He was a man after God's heart, and he left records of his experiences and his spiritual longings of his soul in the Psalms. And I tell you, any Christian that knows anything at all about life, laughter, trouble, sorrow, grief, dark valleys and high mountains, anybody that knows anything at all about life will attest to the fact that the Psalms are one of the greatest comforts in all the world. And it was a man after God's heart. See, God's heart just pounds out in the Psalms. I mean, it's just like having a conversation with him. And even the sin in David's life enabled him to seek after God in a way that he could never have done if he had not fallen to the place of degradation. And you see, God uses everything that happens to the people in the Bible, as Paul wrote to Timothy, as examples to the Corinthians, and then to Timothy, all scriptures God breathed and is profitable, he said. And you know, and I don't want to get started on that again, but all scripture, everything that happened to the people, everything was written beforehand, Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and said everything was written beforehand was written so that we, through knowledge of the scriptures. Now I'll tell you the problem. You want me to tell you what the church's problem is today? Is ignorance. I'm not talking about our church or your church. I'm talking about Christians around the world. I got so tickled Sunday night here. I'm going to say this may offend you. Well, just scratch it and get glad, you know. Just don't stay mad. But we hear so much about the devil, about the devil. Well, Fred Jones was teaching my class. That's where you heard it. Wasn't in my class. He said, we are running from a foe that has been disarmed and defeated. That means he has no arm and he has no feet.
Amen. Disarmed and defeated.
He can't even get a hold of you if he hadn't got any arms.
That's good.
Well, see, most of the church, so many people in the church, and you know, they all think that God, that Satan is deaf, and they'll try to shout loud enough to make him like he was off on the North Pole somewhere and you were in, you know, Port Allen or somewhere and you got to make him hear you. That's ignorance.
Yeah.
Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
Most of our problem is that we just don't know the God we serve and the depth of his grace and mercy, nor the depth of his wrath against sin. Well, y'all are out there. You still love me?
Yes, that's good.
In the situation that Ezekiel is addressing the very people, see, in this situation he is addressing the very people who should have led the nation into righteousness. They are charged with being false shepherds. Anybody in leadership can be dubbed or named or designated a shepherd.
Yes. Yes.
You see, if I'm running a school, I'm a shepherd. If you're running an office, you're a shepherd. If you're leading a day school, you're a shepherd. Because wherever your leadership leads, those you have charge of are supposed to follow you and imitate your lifestyle. So the shepherds are everybody in leadership. Now, when we think of shepherds, see, we think of shepherds. We think of pastors because the words the shepherd, same, you know, in Spanish, it's, which says the Lord is my shepherd. That, well, it says Jehovah is my pastor. And but the words mean the same thing. But now, to them, it was only government leaders and as well as spiritual leaders, but the government leaders overshadowed the spiritual leaders so that the spiritual leaders did what the government leaders led them to do in that day. But you and I know the plan. That's what makes this chapter exciting. See, we have John 10 in our heart. I am the good shepherd.
Yeah.
Well, God help us to let it make a difference instead of just sounding good.
Yeah.
That gets down in our heart. Now, the abuses of the shepherds are outlined in verse 3 through 6, and mainly they fed themselves instead of feeding the sheep.
Yeah.
Verse 4 describes, let me get my place. Verse 4 describes the very ministry that the great shepherd came to perform. Verse 4 is pure language to show how they had not taken care of those that they were in charge of. And the great shepherd Jesus said, I am come to bind up the brokenhearted. Very same words. And it says in other places, to gather in one place the scattered sheep, to seek and to save that which is lost. He's saying the same thing. So you see, we see that. Now, Ezekiel didn't see that. I don't know what Ezekiel saw, but Ezekiel didn't see what we see because it was premature. He saw, and no doubt, some of the same thing. I don't know. But he knew what they had not done because he'd been eyewitness of the abuses. False shepherds had mistreated God's people. They scattered. And they became food for every beast of the field. Now, that doesn't mean that they literally ate each other. It means that they took their substance and they took their living and abused the people. Now, the word therefore in verse 7 is one of the 1,235 times that the Bible is in there. And verse 7, 8, 9, and 10 are the beginning of the spoken plan of action of the God of Israel. The key phrase to what they were doing wrong is that they were feeding themselves instead of feeding the people. And you know, I couldn't help this, and I'm tacky, I guess, but I can't help but see, having seen, how many great evangelists beg for money. And I'll tell you, you never heard such gimmicks. You can have your name on the cornerstone. You can have your name inscribed. You can buy this. And you know, I can't believe God's in that. Now, I'm just sorry if you want to, that's okay. I'd love you. I told Russ a while ago we were kidding. I said, you know, if we disagree, I love you anyway. You just can't do it. But I want to tell you something, friends. The pattern is not in extortion. It's not in bribe. It's not in gimmicks. It's not in pressure. And so often it will be uncovered that so much of what is given is spent on the luxury lifestyle of the person that's begging for the money.
Yeah.
I mean, you just have to face up to it. We've seen it in our lifetime. People who sent money to some big ministries found out that part of their money went for gold bathroom fixtures and air-conditioned dog houses. Well, that's just the truth. You know, you get in trouble for talking about the truth, but that's the truth. And many, many little widow women staying at home, living on a Social Security check, sacrificially gave to ministries like that. Now, let me hasten to say this. Let me say this. People got saved. We knew an invalid lady over in the Maridale community, a Catholic lady that was, she was really a sweet lady, you know, in dealings all in school, but she got so badly crippled with arthritis that she could not walk nor get out, and she was saved watching that very same program. Are you all cold? Well, but anyway, be that as it may. Now, there's a plan. The great shepherd, or the shepherd, let me say this, the shepherd who feeds the sheep will be fed by the sheep. Mm-hmm. Old Baxter says it. I just love old Ern Baxter. He says, if a shepherd feeds the sheep, they will give him their wool. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. If a shepherd feeds the sheep.
Right.
See, now there's your pattern.
Yeah.
A shepherd who feeds the people on the word will in return be fed by the sheep who are fat on the word he's fed them.
Yeah, right.
See, and if a group, if you're not fed, if a group of people in church are not fed, you won't grow. And that's where ignorance comes in, you see. Old Vernon McGee, I have real primitive likes in some of my clergymen, you know. Old J. Vernon McGee said, sermonettes by preacherettes to Christianettes.
Oh.
Well, not mature people. That's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
Sermonettes by preacherettes to Christianettes. Will not feed the people. And I'll tell you one of the saddest things in American Christianity, and I'm not talking about just charismatic Christianity, I'm talking about churches that sit like stone sepulchres on beautiful streets, storefronts that are in old shopping centers, anything, anywhere. This is true anywhere. The sad fact is that so many people don't know the kernel from the husk. Until they don't know whether they're getting the truth or not. You see, every once in a while, you just hear things, or I do, especially on tapes, you know, that you, and radio and TV programs, you just hear things, you say, well, my Lord, that just makes my flesh go. That's not truth. Well, get away from it. Don't let it get in your spirit. But on the other hand, every once in a while, you'll hear something so absolutely wonderful. We heard two things on a tape coming back the other day. Just, my guess, maybe it was one and then another one here. A preacher said, the enemy, who thought they were crucifying Christ, see, they were the, really not the enemy, it was really the Jews. What we say, you know, the enemy. The harm wasn't done in nailing his hands to the cross. The harm wasn't done in nailing his feet to the cross. The harm wasn't done in taking his life. The harm was done when they lifted that thing up, because he had already said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all. I'd never seen that before. Had you ever heard that before? So it pays you to hear, you know, and listen. Woo! And to grow. And another one we heard, I think we heard this together. David, you know, we're talking about Jesus in Isaiah, said we'll be a root out of a dry ground. And this preacher said, now anybody knows that nothing will grow in a dry ground. It's got to have some moisture. Even in the desert, it's got to have some moisture. Which means that he who was a root out of a dry ground didn't get his life where everybody else got their life, that he got his life from another source. And so, you know, just you'd hear good things. See, and I know that's truth. But I also know that if you'll send me $1,000, God will give you 10. I know that ain't truth. Or if you'll send 1,000, he'll hear you. You see, that's not truth. Him, my sending him that much money is not going to have a thing to do with my healing.
That's
right. Now, you can book that. That's not truth. Don't let that get in your spirit. But that about raising him up in the dry ground, you get that down in your spirit. You can shout over that tomorrow, see, and realize that that's just something that somebody saw and shared, and I thank God for it. But the weakness, you see, is caused by poor feeding. See, what's the matter with us and our physical stature is junk food. And what's the matter with the church is spiritual junk food. Now, mind you, I'm not talking about mine either. I'm talking about American Christianity, you know, where we've just gone overboard on entertainment and gimmicks and this, that, and the other until we, sometimes, you know, there's just not a whole lot of attention paid to the Word of God. And I'm telling you, that is the devil's trick. If he can get you out of the Word, he can get you out of the flow of the Spirit.
Yeah.
We should love God's Word so intently. And you must, you go, those of you come, that we'll feed on it and search for a pasture, even in the Word, where the grass of God's Word feeds our starved spirits. See, we got to have it today. And you can't live today on what you had Sunday. And you can't live till Sunday on what you got today. You got to eat every day. And some places, and I hear this traveling, you know, you hear it. Well, I'm not hearing anything. You know, I'm not hearing anything. I'm just not hearing anything. Well, there's always a famine in the land. Amos talked about it. He said, a famine not of bread and a thirst not of water, but for the hearing of God's word. And you know that's true. I just was so hungry for so long, brother. Just reaching out for something that was real. See, much of what's heard, let me say this, and I know you think, well, she sure got her critical clothes on, but it's true. See, much of what we have been exposed to, and what you may hear, if you're not careful, who you listen to, is not God-centered, but it's centered on man's desires. Let me tell you something else. You know, God isn't concerned with lavish buildings. Now, come on. What could he care? Nothing. Nothing. And then men are building men's kingdoms at the expense of God's kingdom. And when you see that, you see, there'd be no outreach to missions, there'd be no real in-depth service, and there'd be no real love, no real fellowship, let's just build something. And you see it on the television. I'm going to tell you something, friend, you need to have a discerning ear and eye and spirit and be fed properly on the truth of God's word. Mm-hmm. But I tell you, truth ain't popular.
No,
it's not. It's truth is not popular because people don't want the truth. Paul said in the last days they'll want having itching ears. And the last days started when Jesus came.
The truth is when you stop preaching and start meddling.
This is truth and just, well, not necessarily meddling, because meddling will make them mad too.
Yeah.
But when you stop preaching and go to fantasizing, you know, and just preacherettes with sermonettes to become Christianettes, then it's just a kind of a cheap imitation of what God had intended to be a real learning worship experience. You see, teaching the word was one of the first requirements of Old Testament Israel.
Yes, it was.
Remember?
Yes.
Can't go back to Deuteronomy now. I don't have time. But verse 10 says, look at verse 10. Thus says the Lord, behold, and that's the strongest language word there is in all the Bible, to behold. I am against the shepherds, and I shall demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep, so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I shall deliver my flock from their mouth that they may not be food for them. I'm going to have to tell you this. It illustrates what I'm talking about. It's not very spiritual, but I know it's the truth. It illustrates it. A certain big shot evangelist, not so much, not so popular now, but at one time. And he could cry a bitter tear, not in Baton Rouge. No, I'm not talking about Jimmy. But he could cry a bitter tear. A lot of you wouldn't know his brother. Some of you do. I mean, this man could cry a bitter tear and take up a big offering. And I'm telling you, he knew he had the technique. So in some congregation, some little lady was moved on, she thought, by the Holy Spirit to give this preacher her husband's watch and tell him to sell it, to put it in the fund he was asking for. So she did. And this evangelist then said to the pastor of the church, these stupid Americans. Now see, to me that would constitute a false shepherd. It's that kind of thing, you see. The widow's mite wasn't enough. Thousands is what we want, you know. We don't want to be bothered with selling a watch. We want the money. These stupid Americans. They say that, you know, things like that will really get to you. It doesn't take many cases like that to make you bitter and cynical and ornery. But there's no place for that. You see, you have to get that out of your spirit and just chalk it off to experience and not let it get you down. Now, beginning in verse 11, this is so precious. All this wrong has to be brought out now for the right. Verse 9 says, but therefore, and verse 10, brother, he gets into what his plans. Verse 10 through 22 are preparatory to what starts to happen in verse 23. The shepherd, which is called David, my servant, which we read. And there's an approach. Now hear me carefully. There's an approach from the natural to the spiritual And it's no accident. And this is why we need the Old Testament, you see, because it's spirit and life as well as the New Testament. As Jesus' disciples were called fishermen, they were to become fishers of men. Mm-hmm. So my servant David, he speaks of here, is the descendant of David, whose throne would be established forever. You see, the word David here is no accident. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
David had been dead 400 years. This is the descendant, the one he spoke to him about in 2 Samuel chapter 7, which took us a month on Sunday morning to get out of. Israel's king, see, was to be called a shepherd or a leader in every area of life. Every area of life. I will set over them, he said, one shepherd. Not just for Sunday morning, but in every area of life with emphasis on spiritual and worship activities. So in verse 10, the statement of deliverance then. Verse 10, he said, I'll get them away from there. Note the statements of his sovereignty. You ever get down in the mouth and think nothing's going to work? Don't worry about God's sovereignty. See, he can solve this mess in America overnight. He did that pretty well in Central Europe. See, I don't know. All one day, got up one day and that stuff, it all happened, remember?
Right.
But you know what? Let me tell you this. And it doesn't have anything to do with Ezekiel, but it's worth you knowing in case you don't know. A young preacher that we know that was so knowledgeable, just reads so, has such a keen mind, and he mentioned books I never heard of. But he said that somebody's book, and I've forgotten who it was, said that this deliverance of these Central European countries and the coming down of the German wall was a part of a plot that had been plotted before this man who wrote the book had defected from the, what is it, KGB, right? Yeah, the police. He had defected from it. He was in it when this plot was hatched. Are you following me? To break down the wall, to let communism seem to disappear, and that it's a plot, it's a plan. Now, I might just jump over one of these seats when I get... What they don't know, see, is that when the curtain was dropped, the wall was broken, that lets all these Bibles in there. And Russia's even asking for them. A triple bunches from Bethany going in one wave after another, taking thousands of Bibles. And from other ministries. What they don't see, they don't know the power of the word that's in that Bible.
God's plan is always...
Ooh, couldn't you just holler? They don't know that word has the power to set those people completely free.
Amen.
And the whole plan will backfire on them. Not that communism won't come back. Not that the whole world gets saved, nothing like that. But the elect of God.
Yes.
You remember in Acts, I get excited, I get stuttering. One place in Acts, the Jews were after Paul hot and heavy to run him out of town. I had a car. Yeah. And the Lord stood by him that night and he said, be of good cheer.
Yeah.
Preach. I have many people in this city. God has many people in those Central European countries. Galen Sorey's just back from preaching a 2-week revival over there. I want to tell you something, friends. You can't underestimate God. He will do it. He is powerful, all powerful. But think about that now, a plot, a trap. And even Richard Wurmbrand said, don't be misled by any kind overtures of Gorbachev. He is as ruthless as Khrushchev ever dared to be. But nonetheless, I want you to notice God's sovereignty. When you get the feeling all down and out, just realize that God is in control. And I get the feeling like that, and you too, if you're honest. And you'll tell me, you ever get the feeling down and out?
Right.
Anybody who doesn't get the feeling down and out? He is in control. He said, I am, I shall. They will not, I shall, I will, and he shall, and he will, and he has done. He said, I'll make them. And it's so wonderful, he is not concerned with trying. He is not concerned with trying. What his purpose is, his sovereignty accomplishes. Look at his purposes. First of all, let me read you, and you can look or listen. It's 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 2. They go to David's house. You know, they go down to Jesse's house. They went down to Jesse, and David was anointed, selected, and then they go to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. You, David, you were the leader even when Saul was king. Now, and the Lord has said to you, now listen, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel." Now, that was God's purpose. That was God's purpose. Now, listen to Psalm 78 and verse 70 and 71. He chose David, his servant. Can y'all believe I'm saying that without looking at it? Psalm 78, verse 70. He also chose David, his servant, just like it says in Ezekiel.
Yeah.
And took him from the sheepfold, from the care of the ewes with suckling lambs, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. Mm-hmm. Jacob refers to the natural and Israel to the spiritual. You find that all through the Old Testament. See, the earthly kingdom of Israel was not to be patterned after the kingdoms of the world. Now, that's no secret. Jesus himself said, "My kingdom is not of this world." The kingdoms and the political rules of time always are after a large majority of the time, they're after personal greed and personal gain. That's why men pay big money to get into politics. You look at me like you're surprised at that. Men pay big money, run big campaigns to get into politics, and they don't give a hoot about the welfare of the community. It's what they can get out of it. All the under-table deals, you know, sale of computers, and I'll get a kickback, and all that kind of mess. And that's just typical of politics and leadership. And even political rulers today. I wouldn't want to be president of the United States, no matter what. You couldn't pay me to be anybody's ruler. But look at the graft and the greed and the manipulation and the money and all. You know, and I've heard people in the know say that if the local citizenry had any idea of the way it really is, of how bad it really is, we wouldn't have any courage to live. Here's one example. Look at the Marcos in the Philippines. I mean, they were in there strictly for themselves. But anyway, Samuel, the Old Testament prophet, had prophesied that this would happen, that they would fashion themselves after the world. Remember that in Samuel, they went and warned the king, and Samuel said, "They'll eat your crop and thing," you know, all the bad things. But he said, God said, "Don't worry, Samuel, they're not against you, they're against me."
Right.
So on and so forth. But it wasn't the plan. It wasn't God's plan. And you say, well, why didn't he keep his plan? He did. He did. The only king God was ever concerned with is the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
See, he just uses all this stuff in the world to bring about his purpose. And none of it's amiss, you see. None of it is wasted. And God will let men do what they want to do. You know, one of the worst mistakes you can ever make is to let God, to ask God to let you have what you want. Because he just may do it. And it'll be to your ruin. And we read that in Deuteronomy back there a while ago. You remember? When we first started, that they were to rule the nation by the law of the Lord. Now, David understood this high calling. We know this from what he said in the closing chapters of 2 Samuel. He said, "The Lord is my shield. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my rock." You remember that? We don't have to take time to turn back. He says, "The Lord is, the Lord is, Lord, Lord is." So he was the one who knew how to rule according to the heart of God. And his testimony is always so wonderful later on in his life. But it rehearses everything that God wanted in a way of a shepherd, because David had that covenant that God made with him, that in his descendant, he would establish the throne of Israel forever. Y'all know that's there, don't you? It's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. You see, David, as the ideal king and shepherd, has left, as we said, for the church, the richest heritage of all the history of the church to draw strength from as champion of worship, adoration, praise, righteousness, and ruling people. and also in supplication, and his sin brought him to the place of supplication. Yeah, that's good. God even used all of that. Verses 11 through 31 of Ezekiel 34 contain the word will about 36 times. Just those one verse, set of verses. Beginning with the search, he said, I'll search him out. Doesn't that tickle you? How many of you remember when you were, where you were when he found you? Well, he was searching for you.
Yeah.
You weren't searching for him. You didn't have sense enough to know you needed him.
Amen.
He said, I'll search him out. And it's exactly what has happened. You see, nothing that has been said, now listen carefully to this, nothing that's been said is to take the blame off the people. We've had 33 chapters about the people.
Yeah.
The nation, the sin of Israel. The people were to blame for the awful sin of their life, but leadership had the responsibility. Did you hear what I said? The leadership is charged with a responsibility. See, a man of God, a pastor, a leader, should be very careful in their personal life so that anything that happens in a leader's personal life can't be mimicked by a person or imitated by a person under their fellowship. You see, Jesus talked about causing the little ones to stumble. It's the same principle. It'd be better for a millstone to be tied around his neck.
Yeah.
Than for to cause anybody else to stumble. And we are our brother's keeper. You see, and Paul dealt with it in certain places in Romans. But anyway, we know this old, certainly an old principle, to whom much is given, much is required. Jesus said it. In the New Testament church, you see, now and it's not true now, hallelujah, it ain't true, that the preacher's responsible for my sins. He is not responsible for my sin. But the leaders in Old Testament Israel were more responsible, see, because people didn't have Bibles, didn't have the Holy Spirit, they didn't have all the light of the knowledge of the gospel. And it was their leadership's responsibility, like David. And like Deuteronomy said, you live according to this copy of this law that you're going to copy in the presence of the Levitical. You read it every day. But you know what? You and I have got our own charter. We've got our own set of rules. Every saved person is a part of the spiritual building of God. Well, you know what I mean? We are all builded together in a holy habitation. We're all, as Peter talked about, a spiritual building. Everybody. And nobody can be held responsible for anybody else's sin, but the Bible does say, woe to those of you who would cause anyone to stumble. But what I'm saying is, they could look to their leaders, when Ezekiel could point to the leader and put the finger of blame on them, but he also had already blamed the people and told the people about their sins. But you and I cannot blame Dr. Kadiak or Brother So-and-so for our sins as long as we know better. Now, if you're eating on husks instead of grain, you may not know better. But the grain is in your lap, under your arm, every Sunday morning, with your pocketbook. I mean, you got the truth. So we cannot blame anybody for deceiving us. See, the church is all, we're all a part of the government of God. We're all a kingdom of priests. Doesn't that tickle you? You don't have to tell your sins to anybody.
Hallelujah.
You are a kingdom of priests, a nation of kings and priests. You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. I'm telling you what the New Testament says. And the great responsibility for the people of God is to follow godly leaders. And if the leader ain't godly, don't let him be your leader.
Right.
I mean, I think it's just foolishness for anybody to sit in a church where a preacher is known to be rotten. Wouldn't you? Well, if you knew your pastor was living in adultery, if you knew your pastor was stealing money, you wouldn't want to be a part of that.
No way.
You say, well, I give it and it's God's business to know what to do with it. Well, I want to tell you something. It ain't God's business for him to spend it on whatever. We are responsible to walk in the truth. But the believer has the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
got the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Paul said, if it dwells in you, it'll give life to your mortal body. Both now and forever. But you know, the critical issue is deception. That old, whoever was, I've forgotten now, that had killed all those people. Jim Jones. You see, those people were deceived.
Very definitely.
And but they listened to him. And the way, and I'll tell you something else that's dangerous. I heard preachers say this. It would blow the mind of a lot of preachers. And they'd fight you, you know, and say, well, I want to. This preacher said, you know what? He said, you need to read broadly. And you need to visit other churches. If I'm wrong, we'll all be wrong together. Mm-hmm. If I'm right, we'll be right together. But he said, truth can be tested.
Amen.
And he says his library is just full of books on the issues, great doctrinal issues, some for, some against. And you know, you see truth as it is laid out as a diamond on a dark velvet cloth. You understand what I'm talking about? Jesus said, I am the truth. And that, boy, that's wonderful. And any, you know, I could venture to say that any worship that has Jesus in his proper place, everything else would be in its place. You say, well, there might be sin in the camp. Not if you've got Jesus in his proper place. I said, well, there might be doing it. Not if you've got Jesus in his proper place. Just think about how, you know, in one sermon, Jesus covered it all. When he preached the Sermon on the Mount, he covered it all. And a lot of folks that don't want to live that way or make any effort to live that way will say, well, that's not for the church. Well, if you show me anywhere in the Bible where that's not, they say that's going to be for the Israel in the millennium. You show me any proof of that and I'll eat the whole book. Of course it's for the church. That one sermon, one sentence in there, brother, would do it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, righteousness covers it all, doesn't it? That right dealing between God and right dealing among men. So if Jesus is in his proper place, when we go on. Now, verse 11 will give you goosebumps. Thus says the Lord, I myself will search out my sheep, and I will seek them out. I will. Well, he did. I'll tell you, the deacons didn't search you out, and your girlfriend didn't search you out. They can be your witness, but it's that shepherd that speaks your heart.
Yeah.
Now, he uses people, see, it's a pattern. They said, I myself will do it, as a shepherd cares for his herd. You may talk to you a minute about shepherds. You know, the first mention of shepherds is way back in the 46th chapter of Genesis, and says they were an abomination to the Egyptians. It's just simple, folks. Shepherds have strength, but they live simply. You stop and think about it. The first mention of shepherds, like I said, now the second mention of shepherds is in the 49th chapter of Genesis, in the 24th verse, and it says there, let me, I just have to read to you, get the Genesis 49:24, if we can read this without exploding. One of the most beautiful verses. Genesis 49 and verse 24. He's talking about Joseph. You remember Joseph? Poor Joseph. So he fell into some hard luck, you know. You remember the story of Joseph?
Yes.
Does anybody remember the story of Joseph? His brother sold him down in Egypt and he had a hard time. He ended up in Pharaoh's palace. And I mean, he was really had a hard time. 17 years, I believe, he spent in Egyptian prisons. But the Bible always said, but the Lord was with Joseph. That's what verse 22 says. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. Doesn't have anything to do with branches or springs or walls. It's just describing the strength of his character and the faithfulness that he exhibited. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. He's talking about his old army brothers. But his bow remained firm. He never denied God. He never went back on anything he knew God was. He remained firm, and his arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd. Everybody's Bible say that? From there is the shepherd. I'll tell you, Joseph stood before those ornery sons, brothers of his, and the presence of that old Pharaoh that day, and he said, God sent me here to preserve a remnant. And if Joseph hadn't stayed faithful to God in Egypt and to preserve a remnant,
then the tribe of Judah would not have been there to produce Shiloh. Everybody sees that?
Yes.
Oh, my. Isn't that good stuff? He remained firm. He said, God, you meant it for... He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God sent me here to preserve a remnant. Oh, my. And that's the second mention of the shepherd and the first mention of the stone. Well, glory to God. I tell you, I get excited when I think about the stone. The rock of ages. Think about it. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Isaiah 28:6 says, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him will never be disappointed. And Jesus said in the 21st chapter of Mark, or Matthew, he says, haven't you ever heard that the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? But said, the builders rejected the cornerstone. Oh, he said, you have refused the cornerstone. So he said, the kingdom will be taken from you, talk to the Jews, and be given to a nation, talk about the church, who bear the fruits of the kingdom. Oh, friends, if you that just get down inside your spirit, it has to have some kind of effect on you. And Ezekiel's just picking this up. See, it runs like a golden cord through all the Bible, from Genesis to the very last. Psalm 118, verse 22 says, the stone, don't turn it, but it says the stone that the builders rejected, he has become the chief cornerstone. And then Peter cites that in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 6, 8, and 7, and 8, and 9. Peter talks about this same stone. Doesn't that excite you? You know, you think about the shepherd. Let me run that by you a minute more. The first mention of the Lord as a shepherd is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And Psalm 80, verse 1 says the same thing. John 10, Jesus said, I am the great shepherd. Hebrews 13, 20 said, now unto, I want to read that. That is absolutely the most wonderful verse. Hebrews 13, 20. Who can deny the shepherd? Who can ever fail to see the weight of all these Old Testament prophets? Hebrews 13, and verse 20. Now the God of peace, this great benediction, after the epistle to the Hebrews, this great benediction. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. This is what Ezekiel is seeing. This shepherd, my servant David. Everybody sees that?
Yes.
Now, there are numerous blessings listed back in Ezekiel. Numerous blessings listed. And every one of them, you could stop and just talk a week about all these verses. But every one of them lays out a table of spiritual delights for the spiritual palate. And they contain the words, I will, I shall, they will, and they shall. And God himself is the shepherd. And we are in the covenant. He takes the initiative in all of the blessings because he is all-powerful and it is his responsibility to seek out the lost and to find a people to place himself over a shepherd. Friends, if it was up to mine and your initiative and energy, it would all be a mess. Or even to Oral Roberts or Billy Graham or anybody. I know man has got any power to do anything unless God does it through him. God always takes, he said, I'll do it. I will. Now the wrongs must be righted. Here are the blessings. The scattered flock will be gathered and restored. Ain't that a blessing? See, if you were off out in some left field of some wild sin, or even out in church, it's hard to get folks gather them out of churches than it is out of sin. Did you know that? People will sit in churches and believe lies and be deceived because it, you know, seems to be respectable. We look around all the folks that are there and they say, well, can we all be wrong? Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Big time. You sure can. because truth is narrow. Somebody I heard said it's narrow as a hen's face. You ever looked at an old hen in the face? She ain't got much, has she? Truth is as narrow as a hen's face. Isn't that narrow? Well, it really is. God will judge those who have wronged his sheep. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Don't worry, we don't have to get even. And instead of all these corrupt leaders, one leader will be raised, the Lord's servant, David. By this time, David had been dead since 985 B.C., and the year of Ezekiel is 580 B.C., so it's 405 years that David's been gone, but David is a type. David is a type. He is in Scripture, Jesus, the root and offspring of David. He is the shoot out of a dry ground, and we talked about. And way over in Revelation 22, see, he says, I am the root and offspring of David. You know it's there, don't you? I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. See, it's the one that, you know, I said many times, blind Bartimaeus had more sense than those turkeys that were down to synagogue. Old blind Bartimaeus was sitting there by that roadside, blind as a bat, and he heard Jesus was coming to town, and whenever he got to town, you know, and all the hollering and carrying on, he knew Jesus in town, and he hollered out at him, and Jesus said, what do you want? He said, oh, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus said, what you want? He said, I want to see. He said, be healed. He got his sign. It ain't always that easy, you know, I mean, we don't dare, we say that, you know, be healed. Like we're stiff-arming every disease and known to men and every devil in him. You know, we just get carried away, don't we? But blind Bartimaeus knew who Jesus was. Isn't that something? These blessings, see, in these verses, behold, that's the first one, means come to attention. Search and seek them out. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost, didn't he? Caring for the sheep. See, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 12 says, he's care for them. I'll care for them. I'll deliver them from all the places they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. See, it was a dark day when you were away from Jesus, wasn't it? But when the light of the gospel shone in your heart to give light place to this glorious gospel, then you found all of a sudden you had this treasure in earthen vessels, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He'll deliver them from all this darkness. He is the light of the world. And he says, I'll bring them out, I'll gather them, I'll bring them to their land, feed them. He said, I am the living bread. Did he feed you?
Yeah.
You know, I want you to stop and think about what the land is. You see, the land is more than that terra firma in the Mediterranean. We are in the land. You understand that?
We are.
But their land was that land.
Yeah.
They were taken captivity, the northern kingdom by Assyria, the southern kingdom by Babylonia, and in Ezekiel is in the exile, remember?
Yeah.
And the news had come that Jerusalem has fallen, and he continues his prophecy. But they will go back to the land. You know, we think of Ezra and Nehemiah being back yonder in the Bible. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Back yonder. Not back yonder. It's after Ezekiel in chronology, because it talks about going back and rebuilding the temple. You understand what I'm saying? Now, that to them was going back to the land. But do you know that a very few of them went back? That's right. Now, many of them went back. Somebody said they'd gone into the clothing store business in Babylon.
Amen.
They settled down. Well, that's what happened. They didn't want to go back. They stayed. But there was a remnant that went back, and they rebuilt the temple, and they rebuilt the wall. You remember Ezra and Nehemiah and those glorious things that happened there? Nehemiah was busy on that wall, and Sanballat was down there, and the devil in me. He said, I can't come down. I'm doing a good work. Man, they got that thing. And the book of Ezra will just thrill you to death. I mean, they got the word of God and read it all day long. And Ezra, he was saying to the people, he said, don't be sad. This is a good day. And he said, go find somebody that hadn't got anything and share what you got with them so they can all eat of the sweets of the land. This is a good day. And he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy at getting back. But we are in the land. Everybody understands. It's a spiritual thing. Remember, we said we go from the natural to the spiritual and feed them. Don't you love it? He shall feed, Isaiah 40 says, he shall lead his flock like a shepherd. He will gently feed those who are with young. He will take care of his sheep. He will feed them on the mountains and make them lie down in good grazing ground and feed them in rich pastures. See, that should be the confession of every saved person. eating from the fat of the land, thoroughly fed on the richest dainties from the king's table. You see, after the fall, after the redemption, we are now in the family of God with our feet under the king's table, not eating on the husks that the prodigal son ate on, but back to Father's house once again to eat the fatted calf and the best of the Father's house. And in the next verses it says, I'll give them rest. Well, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Psalm 132 says, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. He's talking about the calling together of the church. Verse 7 has to do with seeking the lost, bringing back the scattered, binding up the brokenhearted, strengthening the sick. And Jesus said, in addition to everything else that we've looked at, that it was the lost that he came to seek and to save and to bind up the brokenhearted. Who could doubt what Ezekiel was talking about? Jesus said, speaking of the scattered sheep, he said, I, other sheep, in John 10, he said, other sheep have I not of this fold.
Yeah.
That's us.
Yeah.
The Gentiles that were marked out. And that's those folks in Corinth and those up in Ephesus, all those that lived along the coast of Asia Minor there in those little hamlets that would hear the gospel as Paul traveled and preached. You see, they were the other sheep, those in Thessalonica, the Galatians, the Baton Rougeans, other sheep. I have I, not of this fold. And then Caiaphas. Remember when Caiaphas was high priest? You don't remember, that's not as familiar as what Jesus said. But in the 11th chapter of John's gospel, Caiaphas said something very interesting. And if you aren't careful, you'll miss it. You know, you pass, read right over because you think, well, that Caiaphas was just a turkey. He couldn't say anything worth saying. Well, he wasn't responsible for saying it because he didn't know what he was saying. But John 11, and, Lord, I tell you, this is one of those things that'll get down inside you. John 11, 49. A certain one of them, that is of the Pharisees, look at 47, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council. See, if you don't know what else to do, have a committee meeting. And they were saying, what are we doing? What are we doing? What are we doing? This man has performed many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. Do you smell M-O-N-E-Y? And P-R-I-D-E? And P-O-S-I-T-I-O-N? I tell you, Paul Priscilla said a mouthful Sunday night when he got up and addressed the abortion issue after church. He said, it's money that's at the bottom of the whole stinking thing. It's money. Money. And well, same thing in the day of Jesus. He said, if we let him go on like this, we'll lose our nation and our place. But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, you know how he got to be high priest. By the time Jesus came, the priesthood was just up for auction.
Money.
M-O-N-E-Y. He said, now listen to what he said. He said, you don't know anything at all. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should not perish. Mm-hmm. Now listen to this. Oh, glory to God. Listen to this. Now he did not say this on his own initiative. Mm-hmm. But being high priest that year, he prophesied Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not only for this nation, but that he might also gather together. Everybody say gather together.
Gather.
Woo! He might gather together into one, the children of God who are scattered abroad. Well, this, what Ezekiel saying, you see, that he said, I'll gather them together. And he gathered them together. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
See, I don't say anybody could not love the Old Testament. The next verse says he'll be a righteous judge between even the sheep. Much less between the sheep and the goats. Remember in Matthew 25, he says, they'll be on one hand on the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. And he says, the sheep, come, you blessed are the Father, and inherit the kingdom. Inherit the kingdom. Inherit the kingdom, which was prepared for you from before the foundation of the earth. See, this God, there's no plan B. It's all plan A. And plan A was planned from before the foundation of the world. What a mighty God we serve. He'll judge the weak and the strong. See, the rams and the male goats, while they're surely a figure of the sheep and the goats, also figure of those who were strong enough to deprive the weak. He talks about it in these verses. They would rush into the green pasture and greedily eat and tromp down the rest of it so that the others round about them would have difficulty finding something to eat. And also the first of the strongest of the flock would get to the water first and muddy up and stir it up so that the rest of the flock wouldn't have good water like they'd had. But he's all describing, see, these false shepherds. But he said, I'll judge between them. I'll take care of those that have cheated you. I'll take care of them that have deprived you. You see, these verses picture God's untrue people. That's kind of a funny term, isn't it? God's untrue people. God's people who think they're God's people but are not true to God's calling. Being inhuman and unkind to God's true people. See, compared to, a well-fed man who just gets up instead of leaving something for the poor, like Boaz left something in his field for the poor to glean from, he just would turn the whole table over or mix mud or dirt in it so that nobody else could have it, not giving any thought to the lesser people. So he says, therefore, now here's another blessing. Therefore, verse 20, I'll judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. And the fat sheep were the greedy ones, and the lean sheep were the ones that had been cheated. Even I. You know, one of the great attributes of God is His justice.
That's right.
And you know what grace really is? You know, grace gets so out of hand. Sometimes we think, we just do about anything and call it grace. God never intended that. Grace is the opposite of justice. See, I deserve to die. But grace took my sentence. I'm justified by faith in Christ and partake of His grace and His mercy and His loving kindness because His justice stepped down from the bench of the just, righteous judge and took the sentence of death. Mm-hmm. Now that's grace.
Yeah.
So that we would not have to die the death that Adam had brought on to the whole human race. Now that's grace. And God's justice, you see, God's justice didn't do it. God's mercy did it. God's loving kindness did it. God's grace did it. It was the covenant of grace. See, the righteous judge, and this is the, we'll talk to you about a little song later. Paul understood it because in 2 Timothy, and you don't need to turn there because I quote it to you, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have, the rest of it, finished my course. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but for all those who love His appearing. Now, you see, Paul could have bad-mouthed everybody that persecuted him. He could have just really had a heart full of bitterness against the Jews that had imprisoned him and everything that happened to him. But he said, I've kept the faith. Yeah. What a confession.
Yeah.
I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. Said, therefore, because. Three things he'd done. I kept the faith, fought a good fight, finished the course. Boy, what a testimony.
Yeah.
And because of this, therefore, Paul said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the universe do right?
Yeah.
So it's a word of comfort, see, to those people. I will judge them. I will judge them in righteousness. Paul said, again in Romans 14, he said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. See, it's not what you eat. It's not what you drink. It's not what you where you go. It's not what you wear. You say, oh, boy, I can, yeah. Hallelujah, drink my beer then. No. Because you said the kingdom of God is righteousness. Is righteousness. See, so anything you can't label righteousness, you can't do. Think about it. And righteousness precedes peace, and righteousness and peace precede joy. Ain't God smart to put this book down? I'll tell you. But the righteous judge, he'll take care of it, is what this is saying. The fat and the lean, see, are those who took advantage and exploited, the weak and those who were exploited and deprived. It's clearly described in verse 21. You push aside with your shoulder and thrust all the weak with your horns until you've scattered them abroad. He's talking about sheep, shepherds, but he's really talking about leaders and people who were greedy for their own gain at the expense of the sheep. Therefore, don't you love that word? I just love that word. Therefore, I'll deliver my flock. I will deliver my flock. I will deliver my flock. And there will no longer be a prey. I'll judge between one sheep and another. That's God's correction. See, and it started. Let me tell you something, friends. None of these things were ever corrected until Jesus came. Did you hear what I said? And when he came, and the Jews so misunderstood his rulership, they couldn't see why he wouldn't come in with great power and great authority and put the Romans down. That was the first order of business, as far as they were concerned. Get these Romans off our neck. They have taxed us to death. Jesus was not at all interested in their program of taxation. He was interested in setting them free from the government of Satan. You know, from the sin curse that they were under. It so misunderstood him. And in the kingdom of God, and you say, well, these ills have not been corrected. Well, I want to tell you something. They better be have been corrected in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, there is no place for any of this stuff. Greedy shepherds. Say, well, what about Reverend so-and-so? Well, you have to really decide for yourself whose kingdom he's serving.
Yeah.
I'm talking to you about the true people of God. And in the true people of God, there is no greediness. There is no leader who would take from a hungry people and feed himself. It does not exist in true Christianity. And I'll tell you why it doesn't. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, I'll prove it to you. And you won't like it because, I cringe. How many of you are honest?
Yeah.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul is writing to a church which is a part of the kingdom of God. He said, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Now here it is. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Does that say it?
Yeah.
That's it. And then he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. He said, let the mind of Christ be in you. In other words, you think like Jesus thought.
Mm-hmm.
And you would always be putting others before self.
Yes.
And these false shepherds put self before others.
Mm-hmm.
So the true kingdom of God follows the New Testament teaching, right?
You're right.
I've heard preachers say this, and people say this, that a pastor really shouldn't live a whole lot higher than his congregation.
Uh-huh.
Whether there's anything wrong with it or not, it looks bad.
Yeah.
You understand?
Uh-huh.
It just looks like, I'm just a little better off, he's a great man of God and all that kind of stuff. But it looks bad if he lives way out yonder above the people that he serves.
You mean no gold-plated to the bathroom?
Well, I think the others would probably work better and last longer and look a whole lot more significant. See, the ills of society weren't solved until Jesus came. Now, think on that for a while. Even the priesthood, And the evils of society are still rampant in the world. If this thing had happened in Central Europe and communism, if Manning was right that wrote the book, and if they deliberately plotted to let that happen, then that's about the nastiest, most deceitful, awful trick that I can even imagine. How about you? You think that? To fake the end of communism in order to set some kind of a trap. Well, see, I would never in this world, no more sense than I've got, I just can't believe that that over there is as good as it looks. And someone said, I think it was Wimbrand, said, we better get the gospel in there because God doesn't operate in a vacuum, see. You know what a vacuum is? It's somewhere nothing exists, and it's just an outward a pull, see, to where there's one force pulling one way. And in a vacuum, see, nothing can stand. So in that vacuum, the gospel's got to come in, and it's going. Yeah. I'd like to know how many Bibles have already been sent over. I think it's the most exciting thing to get that Bible in there, and they don't know what they've done by letting God's Word infiltrate that world of darkness over there. And Galen was telling us that the average village in Romania is as primitive as the villages in Mexico. See, I wouldn't have believed that. That's civilization long, long standing, but it's been the ignorance of the people. And he said in Hungary, not so in Romania, but in Hungary, that pornography was absolutely unbelievable. Some of the things he told us I couldn't even repeat. That was just unbelievable vulgarity right out in public places. And nobody's excited about it. And I do know that in Amsterdam you can buy heroin as easily, turn that thing on, about to spit cotton here, as easily as you can buy Coca-Cola. It's something, isn't it? Well, let's finish the chapter. He says, everywhere. He said, I'll be their God, and my servant David, don't you love this? I'll be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I'll set over them one shepherd. One shepherd. Who is my servant David. And he'll feed them, and he'll feed them himself. Did you hear what I said? See, don't eat out of Dr. Kakliak's hand or Ern Baxter's hand. Don't eat out anybody else's hand. Now, they'll take what Jesus feeds, and they'll feed it to you. But if it doesn't come through Jesus' hand, don't bite it. Don't eat it. You say, well, how am I going to know the difference? Well, you've got the Word. And if you're studying that Word, you will know. Every once in a while, you'll hear something come through somebody and say, well, now, that's just, I can't see that, you know. Have you ever heard something just didn't sit right? It's like when you eat something, it doesn't agree with you. It just doesn't sit right. Be careful. He said, I'll feed you. And he's got the fivefold ministry. And you know, the fivefold ministry is to mature the church. That's just interesting, isn't it? That's what the purpose of the fivefold ministry is. He said, I will. The good shepherd, I'll be. I'll be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. See, Christ is God's servant. And he is this David of Ezekiel. You know, the name David appears about almost 1,100 times in the King James Bible. And the first time it's mentioned is in the fourth chapter of Ruth. You remember that? When Boaz and Ruth got married and they had a child whose name was Obed, and Obed had a child whose name was Jesse. And Jesse had lots of children, but one of them was named David. And that's the first time that the word David is mentioned in the old Bible. But 1,090 times that David is mentioned in the Bible. The good shepherds, you see, he's the same one that's King in Zion of Psalm 2. He's the righteous branch and the plant of great renown in Jeremiah 23. He's the branch of the Lord that's beautiful and glorious in Isaiah 4. And it's so good. I love this. He says in verse 24, he says, I, the Lord, have spoken. That's all needs to be done. Yeah. Has he not said it, and shall he not bring it to pass? That's what even Balaam knew that. said, the Lord is not, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it, and he will he not do it? And he was talking about this same thing. Glory to God, he was talking about this same thing. You know anything about the story of Balaam? If you haven't, you haven't lived. I'll tell you, that's the most thing. Oh, they hired that thing to put a curse on God's people. Yes. He said, what do you see, Balaam? He said, I see a star coming out of Jacob. He said, I see a star coming out of Jacob.
Yeah.
He said, God's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of a man that he should repent. Has he not said it? And will he not do it?
Yeah.
That's funny, ain't it, Lynn? Yeah. He said, if he said it, he'll do it.
Yeah.
Now, that's faith. That is faith. That's the simplest, best definition of faith you will ever hear. God said it, and he'll do it. Time to shout, Bonnie. And he said, I'll make a covenant of peace with them. The covenant of peace is the thing we call a covenant of grace. See, it's the peace, not between nation and nation. There ain't going to be any. Don't book that. There will never be any peace between nation and nation. This peace that he's talking about is between God and man.
Exactly.
Paul says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the peace he's talking about. The peace of justification that brings the reconciliation between a God angry at sin and a man who needs a God to forgive him through somebody else's sacrifice.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, the physical wording of the blessings of verse 25 are symbolic, you see. In verse 25 and on, they're all symbolic for the terms of the benefits of the covenant. You know, this covenant is real simple. It says those who have Jesus as their prince will have God as their God. That's all it says. Really, that's all it is to it. They will know that I am the Lord their God and I am with them. See, if God is God, and if the prince, if David is the prince, if Jesus is the prince, and God is the God, then the covenant is binding. That's just the way it is. It's really very simple. Those who have Jesus as their prince will have Jehovah as their God. If we take God as our God, he'll take us as his people. Isn't that beautiful? And from the covenant, there comes communion where he says, I will be with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people. Now, see, that could lead to a good understanding of a true Israelite. And if you ever see who an Israelite is, friend, it will unlock everything in the Old and the New Testament. You see? The true Israel is the church. Now, you know, if you don't agree with that, well, just be sweet. But that's the truth. The house of Israel will know that I am God. And if those Jews over there, when they acknowledge God as God and Jesus as Messiah, they are the house of Israel. But until they do, they're not. I'm glad Linda sees that. I like somebody that strongly agrees. And they'll never, ever, ever come into the house of Israel until they acknowledge Jesus as Messiah.
That's right.
And are forgiven for their sins through the same blood that washed us. And to look over yonder, so many people, they deify the Jews, you know, and just look over yonder. Well, I like to go over there. I'd go tomorrow if somebody paid my way. I would. I could get ready tonight. No, I couldn't. I don't have my passport. Travel agency's got it.
Uh-oh.
But nonetheless, it's an interesting, wonderful place to visit. Wonderful. But friends, the church, I don't see how anybody can miss that. Paul said it's Jew and Gentile. There is no distinction in the church. There are one people, church, made up of Jew and Gentile. He says that over there. The thing that opened my eyes the most, and you know, we read it for years and we don't see it. But the thing that opened your eyes the most is chapter 2 of Romans.
Yeah.
The last two verses says, he is not a Jew who is a Jew outwardly.
Yeah.
But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, whose circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart, whose life is pleasing to God and not to men.
Oh, hallelujah.
See, I mean, that just says it, doesn't it? If this weren't for us, I wouldn't get excited about it. See, I don't get excited about all those Old Testament greetings. We, you know, I enjoyed that trip to synagogue. You remember they went to the synagogue? It was just beautiful. Just beautiful. That wasn't for me. Not at all. You know, it belongs to another age, to another people. But when they come in to the one true church, then, man, you talk about it. They say there's nobody cuts up at all to compare to a Jew that gets saved. I've heard that from preachers that have seen them get saved. I mean, they go bananas when they see the old and the new blended together. And Messiah, Yeshua, HaMashiach, and all those other names, you know, that they give to Jesus. And they just really, I mean, truth sets you free. Truth sets you free. You see, the prophecy of verse 24 is back over there. That's Jesus. God would have to raise David up from the dead. He'd been dead all those years, and God isn't going to do that. That's reincarnation. You know, he's not going to do that. See, if the people of God, now let me know, do you see that phrase? Isn't that in here? Yeah, verse 30. I am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people. Friends, if you ain't God's people, we are off track. Does anybody see what we're talking about? Doesn't that tickle you? Because it makes you see Old and New Testament together. Makes you see one great, glorious, wonderful truth. And I'm not against the Jews. I think they ought to have the gospel. And I don't know what kind of revival God's going to do over there. It's good he didn't tell anybody, isn't it? He just said, go. So we go. That's the hardest mission field in the world over there. I mean, it's full of Zionism and politics and government, resources, and making something out of nothing, and armaments and all this kind of thing. They don't see the need for God. But I'm sure they're there, those there. We used to know some young missionaries that they had a coffee house ministry because they had to disguise the gospel. You know, couldn't have a New Testament church, really, in that part. Because they had to be kind of sneaky with it, which wasn't any compromise. All they did was sing gospel songs and preach the gospel to anybody that had come in there. These blessings are not to the only for all of Old Testament Israel, for that remnant that believed. Remember old Anna and Simeon, and they went into the temple. See, they were looking for the Messiah. So the blessings of David and God's servant David were theirs because they believed it was for them. And it's not for any great future thing. It's here. And it is for any whosoever will that will come that God has chosen. God has conquered, is what the name Israel means. You know that? The word Israel has two definitions. One whom God has conquered, and another is a prince with God. See, we have to understand that the prophets wrote in terms of what they understood. But what they were saying, when Messiah comes, present evils will be abolished. There'll be peace from the tyranny of kings. There'll be physical blessings of crops from the trees and the ground, and there will be showers of blessings. No more fear of beasts, no more famine, no more slander from the nations around about you. All that is in there now when he comes. And if what happened, I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus Christ became King of Kings over this holy nation, I'll tell you no other nation on the earth is any match for the church. Mm-hmm. Do you see that?
Yes.
The church is the only surviving group in the end.
Amen.
Well, he said it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall endure forever. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Peter said, I see a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's in the Bible. It's in Peter's epistle. He said, there's a new heaven and a new earth. And that thing is characterized by righteousness, which exalts any nation. See, if we see this as only for the Old Testament, you miss a great, great blessing. Some of the things were the tabernacle, the temple. Well, today we haven't gotten a tabernacle, and we are the temple. See, the prophets' days, those who believed in the comfort that was to come in these days that they prophesied, took comfort in the fact that God was not going to utterly destroy their nation. Remember, he had said, I'm going to wipe this thing out. But he said, I will save a remnant over and over and over. This was God's faithful promise of his everlasting kingdom. You know that everlasting kingdom is first promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 8 through 13. He said, his kingdom will be forever. Talk about David's descendant. It was fulfilled in the regathering When they went back, and it's been fulfilled through the years as God's people have been gathered together in one place to make one holy nation to receive showers of blessings. For the New Testament says all spiritual blessings are ours in heavenly places in Christ. Well, praise God, that's sure enough, isn't it? He said, I'm the shepherd and the men are the sheep. What is that? As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you're men, and I'm God. It's a big verse, isn't it? I am your God. You are my sheep, and I am your God. And then Jesus came. You know, we tend to think of God as being some old fuddy-duddy with a long gray beard and a big stick that can reach the back of the church, you know. And Jesus came, poor, meek, lowly, sweet, humble, gentle, and kind. And he said, I am. I am the good shepherd. He was greatly indignant. And you know what? The greatest anger that Jesus had was hypocrisy. It wasn't at sinners. It was as those that were trying, pretending to be righteous. And yet, and you know what they were doing? Let me say what they were doing. They were taking care of themselves and their own interests. And